Once again, very pleasant good morning to you. And again, let me say thank you for the invitation to come and work with you in this series of gospel meetings. I'm already excited about those of you that I have met, those of you that I've yet to meet. I hope we can meet, we can converse, that we can encourage one another to faithfulness in the Lord. That's really what it's all about. Living this life in a way that pleases God, bringing glory and honor to Him. Looking forward to eternal life in heaven. I hope that's what you're about, and I hope we can be a help to that end even this week. Psalm 122 in verse 1, the psalmist remarked, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And amen. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe it is with a similar gladness that we are blessed to assemble here today, gathering with brethren to edify and glorify. What a wonderful privilege. The edifying, of course, to one another, the glorifying to God. And yes, assemblies of the church afford that opportunity multiple times each week. And thankfully, there are so many brethren who get excited about assembling privileges. There are those individuals who you can count on them, you can depend on them to be there every time the doors are open. And sadly, there are others, it seems, who feel burdened by, as they would term it, having to go to church again. I sincerely believe that faithful attendance to the church services is important. But why? Why should assembling be a priority? Let's talk about that for a few moments this morning. First of all, I believe assembling should be a priority in order to fulfill commands. Make no mistake, the Lord, through His inspired writer to the Hebrews, commands that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so the Lord expects me to stir you up and expects you to stir me up. There should be this mutual edification, this exhortation that's going on one to another. And a very valuable way to do that is by our frequent assembling together, coming together like we are today. The Lord commands that. Not only that, He commands that we are to worship. In John chapter 4, in verse 23, Jesus there talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, He says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Question, are you a true worshiper? Then you will worship the Father. And worship is not limited to the assemblies, but they are no less necessary occasions for such. And so He commands that we engage in what we're doing right here, this moment in time. Not only that, the Lord commands that we participate in teaching and learning. In Matthew 28 and verse 20. You remember the responsibility following one's conversion. Yes, we go, we make disciples, we teach initially, but once that disciple is made, we're to teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. And the assemblies greatly aid that process. There are times when God's Word will be opened up, it will be proclaimed. It's time on the receiving end that we can listen, that we can check the Scriptures to make sure the things we are hearing are so. God commands this take place, and so I want to prioritize being here. He commands all these things. And by the way, Jesus commands, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, verse 15. And so yes, assembly should be a priority to fulfill commands. But not only that, assembly should be a priority to grow stronger. Faithfully attending Bible classes, hearing gospel sermons provides great exposure to the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? That we may grow thereby. I want to make progress. I want to be stronger with the passing of time. And so I seek the spiritual nourishment. I desire it. James 1, verse 21. James, the first chapter, we're to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our soul. So when we know that the word of God is going to be shared, going to be preached, going to be taught, we get excited about that. We want to save our soul. Make the connection. Romans 10:17. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so to get that saving faith initially, I must be exposed to the truth. To continue to grow in my faith, I must continue to feed upon the truth. 2 Peter 3:17-18. Peter warns here of the potential. Verse 17, that we might be led away with the error of the wicked. Don't want that to happen. And so rather than do that, he says, verse 18, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an implied contrast here. We can either be led away with error, or we can be brought nigh with the truth. Which is it that I sincerely desire? I want to be stronger. I want to be closer to God. And so I appreciate times to feed upon His Word. Even congregational singing, it gives necessary encouragement, admonition. Colossians 3:16, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But you know, there are some people, maybe they hear that it's going to be a singing night, and so they sort of dismiss the need for their gathering on that occasion. I've heard some folks play down a night when it's going to be devoted to God and worship and song, saying, well, it's just singing night. Replace that with, well, it's just an opportunity to fall on our face before the Creator of the universe and lift up our voice in song in praise to Almighty God. It's important. It's a privilege. It's special. But some are looking for any excuse not to assemble, rather than looking for every opportunity to assemble. You ever known that individual who really, by their fruit, you could categorize them as a once-a-week Christian? Talking about those who have made the determination that God and my brethren is going to get 1 hour of me a week. I'm going to attend the Sunday morning worship period, and that's it. Don't ask me to do more. Don't expect any more. It's as though they want to do the bare minimum. I heard a friend say years ago, he said, you know, a once a week Christian is 1 week Christian. Now, I got thinking about that. That person that could be here more, but they simply choose not to, that's going to be a weak individual. And you get thinking about, I did the math on this and tried to compare that once a week individual with the four times plus a week, you know, the one who's there Sunday morning 9 a.m. for Bible study, Sunday morning 10 a.m. for worship, Sunday evening 6 p.m. for worship, Wednesday evening 7 p.m. for Bible study. And you know, over the course of the year, here's what it looks like. For that person who's a once a week individual, over a course of a year, they may gather 52 times. Versus the four times a week individual, they're going to be assembled 208 plus. I put a plus there, because they're not just going to be there for those four regular scheduled services each week, but they're going to be there for gospel meetings. And they're going to attend other gospel meetings in the area. So roughly 208 plus versus 52. I got thinking about a 10-year time period. It looks like this. That once a week individual maybe gathers 520 times versus the four times a week, every time the doors are open person, being there some 2,080 plus times. And I got doing a little thinking about a lifetime of maybe 80 years, what that might look like. Once a week individual, 4,160 times perhaps, they've assembled for a service such as we're assembled today. Versus the one who wants to be there, who's going to give their best, who's going to prioritize, notice 16,640 plus times. Now what about that? Is there a difference? There's a big difference. If you're struggling to see that, think about it in the physical realm. Suppose two buddies decide they're going to start doing some weight training. And they agree to get a membership at a Planet Fitness. And one of them says, you know, I'm going to be in here on Monday, Tuesday, take a rest day Wednesday, be back Thursday, Friday. I'm going to be here four times every week. Other guy says, well, you can count me in on Monday. I'm going to be there one day a week. Who's going to be stronger physically with the passing of time? If you can answer that, you can answer the other spiritually. The question comes down to, am I sincere? Do I really want to grow stronger? If so, I will make assembling a priority. But something else. Assembling should be a priority so the church can function. Sometimes brethren will make statements and red flags go up. Listen, if you're blessed to be a member of the 31W North Church of Christ, when there's good work going on right here, when we're about our Father's business, listen, it's not what they're doing down there, it's what we're doing right here. You catch that difference? Sometimes folks want to distance themselves from the work, and maybe especially if they want to get a little critical. And sometimes it's easy to get critical when I'm not one volunteering or I'm not one giving my all to the work. If you're a member here, be part of the work and recognize that every member has a role, a part, a function in the church's work and worship. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5, what's said of the one body is true of our local body. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Many members, differing talents and abilities, complementing one another for the good of the whole. Many, but one body. You see it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. In verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I'm all for modesty and humility, but don't beat yourself up and think you're a nobody. I can't make a difference. Yes, you can. Yes, you do. You matter to the Lord. And you matter to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever part of that body you are, fulfill your roles related to that member to the best of your ability to God's glory. Ephesians 4, again, said of the one body universally. No less true of our local body. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. It's not this business of 10% doing 90%. No, every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You're blessed to have this relationship in God's family with your local brothers and sisters in Christ. Every member fulfills some, not all, of their role in the assemblies. Prioritize that. Be here. Something else. Assembling should be a priority to be a good example. Can't we all agree that Christians are to be a godly example to their brethren, to non-Christians? Parents being a godly example to their children. Over in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, from the Sermon on the Mount, you know the text. Jesus is talking to His disciples. He likens them to salt of the earth. He says, you're light of the world. And He summarizes that section, verse 16, saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What's He talking about? He's talking about influence. You're to be a difference maker. You're to be living for me. You're to be setting the example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Like Timothy, may we be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in making the assemblies a priority. Tell me, is that a good example or is that a bad example? It's a great example. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, Peter told his brethren that having your conduct, how honorable. You're different. You're light in the world of darkness. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentile. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe. That is, by the good example that you set before them, they'll come around to glorify God in the day of visitation. What does it take? It takes honorable conduct. This is honorable conduct. What you've chosen today. To be right here, right now, you have chosen that good part. Not because of the messenger, but because of the message. Because of this occasion to draw closer one to another, but more importantly, to draw closer to God. Diligently attending the church services, it sends a message. It tells others, it tells your neighbors when they see like clockwork your vehicle roll out of your drive every Sunday, every Wednesday, occasions like this week, every evening, a little bit after six, it's sending them a message that serving God is of primary importance in my life. Now, if I just take this lightly and I just be casual toward the services, I start missing here and there. When I start putting earthly activities above church assemblies, that too is speaking. What's that saying? And what's really the message I want to convey? God help us recognize our need to be a good, godly example and make the connection with what we're talking about today. This is to put Christ and His kingdom first. For the honest individual, it's easy to see that as a rule, when we choose something else while the church is gathered, those actions are shouting from the rooftops that at that moment, God and His kingdom are not our priority. If there's ever a time in my life that God and or His kingdom is not a priority with me, why not? In Matthew 6 and verse 33, wasn't this Jesus speaking when He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness"? Or in chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus again emphasizes that His cause must come first, saying, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves sons or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You think that ever happened? You think that a disciple of Christ would ever put family above the Lord? What about those individuals? Maybe it's a young couple. And granted, perhaps they're first generation Christians. And they're seemingly faithful. It's impressive that they weren't raised in a godly home, but they've come to learn the truth. And you believe they're just maxing it out. And yet, Sunday comes around and they're a no-show. Sunday night, they're not back. You call, you check on them, you're concerned, and they say something like, "Well, yeah, mom and dad came in for the weekend." Or maybe it goes the other way. You've got an older couple that are seemingly faithful, and you don't see them, and you wonder, where are they at? They're not attending. And you call, "Well, the children came in." You know, the unconverted children for the weekend. "Well, that's fine and well, but how about, hey, you know we love you. And you know our love for the Lord. And in keeping with that, here's where we'll be on Sunday. Here's what we'll be doing on Wednesday. Love for you to come with us, but if not, make yourself at home." Is that not proper application of what Jesus is talking about right here? Teaching opportunity. Jesus says, "I'm not second. I'm not third. I'm not fourth. Put me first." Look at it in Luke's account. Luke 14, 26. Jesus said to the great multitudes, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother," that is, love them less, "wife, children, brothers, sisters," yes, his own life also, "he cannot be my disciple." You can't truly be my follower. You will not be my disciple indeed if you do not put me first. And then there's Colossians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. If then statements, Colossians 3, look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. If you've been raised with Christ, then this is how it ought to look. If I'm talking to a brother, a sister in Christ, you are baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You arose to walk in newness of life. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek things above. Verse 2, set your mind where? On things above. What's the connection? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'll get my mind on right things, so I will be right things. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Seek things above. Set minds on things above. Those who make assembling a priority, they get this. Several years ago, I was blessed to work with the Church of Christ in Galena, Indiana, southern Indiana. And during my time there, I was scheduled to go over in central Illinois and hold a gospel meeting. And prior to that meeting, one of the elders from the church in Illinois called me. And he made a special request that if during that meeting I could preach on the subject of assembling, on attendance. He said, David, he said, it's really sad. We'll have maybe 60 Sunday morning. We'll come back to maybe 30 Sunday night. Maybe 25, 30 Wednesday night. And so I was happy to do my best to try to encourage them in that regard. But when I got off the phone with him, I knew there at Galena, we didn't have that problem. But I wanted to be sure. I went back. One of our deacons would keep an attendance record. So I checked just for the 10 weeks prior. And here's what I found. For those 10 weeks, the church there at Galena, we were averaging 75 for Sunday morning worship, 75 for Sunday morning Bible study, 72 for Sunday evening worship, and 74 for Wednesday night Bible study. And so I took those figures to those brethren, not to brag, not to rub it in their face, but to let them know it doesn't have to be like you've settled for, that it can be different. And sometimes when you present those kind of truths, when the nucleus is really bought in, you've got a congregation that really wants to be there, and numbers are like that. People look to them, what are you doing? I'm not doing a thing. We're just preaching the truth of God's Word. Here's the key. It's a congregation made up of people who are seeking things above, who are setting their minds on things above. Put Christ, His kingdom first. Numbers will take care of themselves. Something else. Why make assembling a priority? To do good works. I should attend regularly, to abound in, to be zealous for, to be ready for, to be careful to maintain good works. You recognize those phrases? 1 Corinthians 15:58, the abounding in. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. Yes, when the church assembles, we are about the Lord's work. While we may grow tired in it, may we never, never grow tired of it. Gospel meeting week. I'm going to give you a preview. If we're blessed together here throughout the week, Lord willing, by the time we reach Friday night, we will be tired. We will be worn out. Gospel meeting week is a wearing out, but it's a good wearing out. It's an abounding in something that's so good. Titus 2:14. The being zealous for. Why did Jesus give Himself for us? To redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. In my years of preaching in central Indiana, it became apparent to me that certain time of the year there are some who have more zeal for the Indy 500 than they do for the Lord. Had a couple come to me one time and impressed upon my mind that there are some who have more zeal for a high school baccalaureate service than they do for serving the Lord. I'll tell you about that one quickly. It didn't start off right. I don't know why they came to me. We had elders there in the church, but they came to me on Sunday morning after our AM services. And the wife, she started off like this. "Now you know we're always here." I knew that wasn't going to end well. Yeah, I do. And that's why what you're about to tell me is going to hurt me more. Because I expect better of you. "You know we're always here, but tonight our granddaughter has a baccalaureate service, and so we won't be back. We'll be there instead." Same granddaughter that was not a convert, who they claimed they were trying to lead to Christ. What an opportunity to teach by example. "Honey, we love you. We wish things were to where we could be, but we can't. We've got something more important to do." Right? Zeal. Some are so zealous for sports. I love them. I grew up playing them and have come to coach a number of them. But it's not the first thing. It's not the priority. It is not my life. Listen, these young people who get involved in sport, the experts tell us now that there is, quote, a 0.296% chance that your child would be a professional athlete. Did you get that? There's 0.296% chance your child will be a professional athlete. There's 100% chance your child will stand before the Lord in judgment one day. Now you think about that very seriously and soberly. Which one do you want to be found feeding? We must not only do good works, but encourage others to do the same. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Yes, I need exhortation from my brethren. And I need to give it back to them. And assembling together, we do that. Something else. Assembling should be a priority to redeem the time. Yeah, we are instructed. God cares how we use our time. And we're instructed to make wise use of our time. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." How do I walk as the wise? Verse 16. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Make wise use of my time. Live every day, every moment, as though it is your last. For one day it will be. Wise. Prioritize. Several years ago, holding a meeting in Owensboro, Kentucky, a brother came out after the AM service. He said, "Well, preacher, I'll be back tonight unless I find something better to do. Usually I'm not ready, but I was ready for that one." I think my response surprised him. I said, "Hey, if you find something better to do, call me. I want to go do it with you." Well, he came back. But I'd make that offer to you this week, and I believe the brethren here would respect that. If you find something better to do than what we plan to do right here this week, don't cheat the rest of us. Let us know about it. We'll go do it with you. Listen, if the Lord appears while the church is assembled and we're willfully absent, would we really have confidence before Him? Or might we be ashamed before Him at His coming? 1 John 2 and verse 28. Finally, why should assembling be a priority? To go to heaven. Do not misunderstand. Making assembling a priority will not guarantee anyone of heaven. But a sinful attitude toward the assemblies will sure keep some out. Unfortunately, there are those that by their very example, it seems they've convinced themselves that if I can be that every time the doors are open kind of guy or gal, I can go out on Monday, Tuesday, and I can cuss like a sailor. I can gamble. I can dress immodestly. I can live like the world. But hey, I was there. I was there. I was there. Don't think that's going to punch your ticket to heaven. That will not work. But remember that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's a place reserved for those who are making ready. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Watch it now. Reserved where? Reserved in heaven for you. For who? Verse 5, those who are kept by the power of God through faith. It's reserved for the faithful few, for those who make ready. The assemblies of the church greatly help to prepare us, to make us ready. They supply foretaste of the majestic and bountiful blessings of heaven. Dear friend, if assembling to praise God on earth does not interest us enough to sacrifice, to give diligence to attend, if they're not a priority with us, then we'd be miserable in heaven. Want to go to heaven? Then want to assemble with the saints on earth. These are not all the reasons why assembling should be a priority. But I believe they're more than enough to convince the good and honest heart. And let me just say here, as we bring the lesson to a close, I want to be very clear. No doubt there are understandable times when brethren have hindrances and they cannot make it. Jesus in the Bible, He even allows for that. He talks about this principle of oxen in ditches. God knows that. Now sometimes it seems folks are pushing that ox over there. Don't do that. But God knows that, and you know that. Your brethren know that. They understand that. But flimsy excuses for not attending will prove unacceptable come judgment day. And again, let me be clear. Our concern is not with those who would if they could. It's with those who could if they would. You understand that? Not concerned about those who would be here if they could be here. The concern is with those who could easily be here if they just would be here. Why should assembling be a priority? Really, the better question is this. Why should it not? Appreciate your good attention. I hope these things have been of help and of benefit to each and every one. I hope that we appreciate and never take for granted these occasions where we can physically come together in one place as the church and worship God in spirit and in truth and feed off one another, benefit from our time together, praise, glorify, honor Him. It may be there's one or more here this day. You've never submitted your life in obedience to the will of God. We're going to stand and sing a song to encourage any who might need to render obedience to the gospel. If you come this day believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30. You can unashamedly confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. Upon that good confession, we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. You put on Christ in that very act. Let the Lord add you to His church, Acts 2:47. You're among the saved. You're part of His ecclesia. Go on and be faithful unto death. Jesus says, I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you've never obeyed, why not now? If you have obeyed in times past, but you've not continued faithfully, as an erring child of God, as a Christian with sin in your life, you need to repent of your sin, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now. As together we stand, as we sing.
Hear the soul of my will.